God gave that to him, gave him the desires of his heart. I'm thankful for a God who gives us the desires of our heart. He, in this chapter, before we get started, you'll see in the very first part of chapter 4 how that he increased the widow's oil, just as the brother said just a few minutes ago, how that woman had, he told the woman to go out and get some vessels, don't borrow a few, and what do you have in the house, and he told her to pour in the oil, and the oil stayed. It just kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, and how good that is that he not only took care of that woman, but how that's a picture of the Holy Ghost and how he pours into us, into the empty vessels that truly need him on a day-to-day basis. The second thing that we see is if you look down, there's a woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman who asked God to, she was barren. She did not have a child, and she made a little place for Elisha to stay at, and Elisha was grateful for that and asked her, his servant, what does that woman want? And Gehazi, however you want to say it, he answered, well, she doesn't have a child. I wonder if that might be it. And the man of God promised her a child. Except for that child, as he grew older, he ended up going out to the farm, out to the field with his father, and he said, "My head, my head," and he ended up passing away on the lap of his mother. And the mother immediately ran to that child, or ran to the man of God on that child's behalf, and called out to Elisha and said, "You know, I told you that if you're going to give me a child, don't make it in vain. I don't want something that's not going to come to pass." So he sent his servant ahead and said, put my staff on the young child. And that didn't do the trick. So Elisha himself got down face to face with that child. And that child rose from the grave. Picture of our blessed Redeemer. The man of God, that Father, who rose up our Savior on that third day in glory, and how he restored life to him so that he could restore life to us. We get to this point in verse number 38, and we see one more miracle that Elisha performs. I believe that no matter what, no matter whether you have some kind of ministry like Elijah, where it's calling down fire from heaven or doing things that are difficult, like standing before a king telling him that he's doing wrong, or whether you have a graceful ministry like Elisha did, where he, even in the midst of troubles, even in the midst of trials, there was healings, there was people raised from the dead, there were things that happened. I believe that God provides for each one of us. He provides for each man of God. Elisha, in verse number 38, it says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full. And he came and he shred them in the pot of the pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said," and this being Elijah, he said, "Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out to the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace, the mercy that you bestow upon us each and every day. We want to thank you, Father, for the reading of your word, for it is the reading of your word that is blessed. Blessed it is the reading of your word that will not return unto you void. I'm thankful, Father, for your precious word. And Lord, I pray, Father, that no matter the words that I say, I pray, Father, that people wouldn't hear me, but they would hear your word being preached and proclaimed in power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Father, that it would the ears of the hearer would hear it, Father, that it would develop a nesting place in the hearts of these people. And I pray, Father, that your word would dwell with them and that they would hide it in their hearts that they might not sin against you. And Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, for all your goodness and all your grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now we see in these verses here that Elisha, he was a man that served God. He was a man who had the desire to serve God. And he came to this place called Gilgal. Gilgal was a good place. And I'm thankful that God decides to come to good places. Aren't you? God came to this good place, and this was not the first time that Elisha had been to Gilgal. In fact, when Elijah took Elisha along with him, I said I wasn't going to do it, but I did it anyways. Elisha went with Elijah to Gilgal. And I've heard a preacher whose name is Cody Shue, he preached a message called Getting in the Glory. And Gilgal was one of those stops before Elijah rose up to heaven and went to glory, and Elijah picked up that raiment, that outer coat, that cloak that Elijah dropped from the sky. The name Gilgal, it means rolling. And it's that place, it represents that place where God brings you, where he just rolls some things away. He takes your sins and he rolls them away. I'm thankful for the place that God placed me at in this church. I'm thankful for a pastor who preached the Word of God, and I'm thankful that he gave me a place. Some people can't point to a day or an hour. Some people can't. Everybody, though, could definitely 100% point to a place where they got saved. I'm thankful for a place where God rolled my sins away. But despite being a good place where God comes and he rolls those things away, rolls those bad things away, those sins away, there was a dearth in the land. Now, a dearth is not a word that a lot of people use nowadays, unless you keep bees. If you keep bees, some people use that term. There's a nectar dearth. That just means that there's a famine, there's a lack of, there's not as much of. And so, In the land, there was not a lot of food. There was lack. There were things that were missing. They didn't have all that they needed. Does anybody remember some times like that? I don't know if anybody in this day or an hour can remember a toilet paper shortage, or can remember some even days of not so far back, where we didn't have exactly all that we needed. Now, I can say that by all means, even though I say that we didn't have all that we needed, in America we're pretty spoiled, and we had every single thing that we needed through all those things. But for our sake and for our view, that was somewhat of a dearth. A dearth in this case, though, it meant that they didn't have even food for some nights. They didn't have some meals they were missing. They didn't have everything that they required. They didn't have all the water that they needed, all the things that they needed to get by in life. But there was a dearth in the land. Now, I believe, and I think that you can agree with me, that there's a spiritual dearth in this land that we have in this nation today, and despite the fact that we have every single bit of what we need, the fact is that we have a Bible that leads us and can guide us and can direct our ships, can direct our bark to heaven's bright shore. We have pastors in this land more abundant than the sand on the shore. I mean, it's there, especially in the Bible Belt, there are so many preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries. We've got so many of them that we have multiple people in one church that could stand and say, I preach the gospel of God. We have the Holy Ghost. There, in days of gone by, we've seen revivals like nobody else. Like nobody else. There's been people who have been revived. There have been the great awakenings. We've had so many things. This land is one of the ones that has produced and published and put out the Word of God more than any nation. We have more spiritually than we need. We have more spiritually than we deserve. Yet we're still going through a dearth of God's presence. We still have a dearth of the Holy Ghost directing us and guiding us. And despite the fact that every family probably has more than one of these sitting on their table at home, we're going through a dearth of the Word of God. I see that there is famine in that favored place. But going just a little bit further, the sons of the prophets come to the man of God, that great Elisha. And Elisha, being the man of God that he is, he wants and he desires so desperately to feed those people, even in the midst of a dearth, even in the midst of famine, even in the midst of not having enough. He wanted to feed them. So he told his servant, go out and set on the great pot and seethe pottage. Now that just is fancy terminology for, so go make some soup. Go make some soup so that we can feed the sons of the prophets. Now these sons of the prophets, yes, they were sons and they were probably sons of the prophets, but they were mostly just men of God. And they were a particular sect of those, the men of God. And they served God and they came because Elisha was there and they wanted to hear what Elisha had to say. It wasn't necessarily probably that they were looking for food or free handouts or anything like that, but they sure did want to hear what the man of God had to break the bread of life for that evening, for that morning, for whatever the time period that was. And the man of God, he being such a good man of God, he desired to feed the sons of the prophets. Now, we find in this next verse, in verse number 39, that there was wickedness in the wild things. It says in verse number 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot. Now, let me first address these gourds. Now, these were wild gourds. If you want to have a physical presence of what these were, this was a wild cucumber, if you want to relate it to something in your mindset. They're still around this area today, but it's called colocynth. That was probably the wild gourd that they were talking about, because once this wild gourd is shred up into small parts, it turns into a dust and can actually cause colic to the point of death. This is a something that's detrimental to the human body, and it says that one went out. I'm glad it doesn't name who that one was. And I'm sure that if that one was there, I'm hoping that he didn't do it on purpose. But the fact is that one represents those same folks that are over in Jude, though they were crept in unawares, they were they're the people that snuck in unawares, and even if they meant to, or even if they didn't mean to, they are leading people astray, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Preaching the wrong things or bringing wrong things, putting the wrong things into the pot is basically what I'm trying to say. And this one, he went out, he went to gather herbs. And if you'll notice, he didn't go to some far off place. He didn't go to some strange place to gather. He didn't go to the wild parts of the forest. He didn't go to the jungle. He didn't go to where the desert was. He went to the field to gather herbs and to gather the things that he needed. But when he was there, while he was there, he found the wild gourds. Those wild gourds, they are representative also. They're symbols of what the church should not be and what we should not be partaking of. Now, there are different types of wild gourds, and we can look at so many different types of them. But there are certain types of music that are wild gourds. If a certain type of music makes your body move before it makes your spirit move, there is a problem with that music, and we shouldn't be using it in the field. If there are methods that we are using, we need to be careful about our methods in this day and this hour, because there's nothing more than the devil wants than to bring worldly methods into the place where God dwells. Worldly methods can be something simple. It could be that this man didn't want to bring in something bad, but just by happenstance, he did it anyways. Do you think that Cain, being someone who desired to give to God, brought the first fruits of his hands, do you think it was his intention? Do you think it was his purpose in his heart to intentionally go against the will of God? Some could say yes, because I'm sure that when Adam and Eve were, when they knew that the leaves wouldn't do, that only the shedding of blood would cover the remission of those sins, would cover those sins, that they probably passed those stories down, and Abel did it the right way, slaying that perfect spotless lamb, and Cain gave the first fruits of his hands. But the fact is that Cain still wanted to give. Is that not good? It's not good if you only want to go your way. It doesn't matter about our methods, but if our methods are our own methods and not the methods of God, then we're going the wrong direction. It can be something simple, and it can be something that does not seem to be much at all. Maybe we skip altar call one evening. Maybe we just skip an altar call the next evening. Maybe we skip an altar call the next time. Maybe we skip praying altogether. One small step in the wrong direction can lead to a giant problem later on. There are certain things that we see in churches that some places don't have anymore. There are places that don't have an altar to even come to. There are some places that don't have a pulpit to preach from. There are some places that don't have a choir loft with... I would say, Brother Randy, we are blessed in the fact that we have a full choir, and we have people that can sing and that can stand, and they will lift up their voices. And we could go and we could say that, look, hey, there's places that are blessed more than us, but I'm telling you, church, we're in a blessed spot. But there are still some opportunities for us. There's still some things where we fall short in. We used to have a prayer room that was absolute full. And I say that as a person who did not even go to it, but I know that there were men of God who would faithfully, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, it didn't matter what part of the day. And here's the other thing. I know this because we used to have all night prayer before revivals, where we would come and there would be someone praying for 24 hours who devoted at least an hour of their time, if not two or three, to praying to God, begging him just for one more touch, just for one more move, just for him to breathe on us one more time. Moving away from those methods are wild ways. Even though they're not that wild, it's heading us in a wild direction that can only lead to death. If you'll notice in the text here that this man, after he cut up the pottage, it went into the pot, and he shred it up into the pot. And they knew them not. They didn't know what it was. And it says that this pottage, it was poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Let me say that I'm thankful for some choice men who are still willing to cry out for the right things. There was death in this pot. Whether the man knew it or whether he didn't know it, whether he was intentionally trying to put wild things in the pottage, I do not know. But whether he did or whether he didn't understand that that was going to kill them. And whether he did or didn't understand, the men of God, once they partook, once they heard a little bit of it, once they tasted a little bit of that pottage, they knew that it was not right. They knew that it was not the right way to go. They knew that it was not the right thing to be listening to, the right thing to be partaking of. The choice men of God, I'm thankful that there are some people with discernment nowadays. I do think that we do have a dearth of discernment. Discernment and judgment somewhat go hand in hand. Now, you'll hear people say, don't be so judgy. Don't judge me for doing this wrong thing. When you're doing something wrong, you're not judging the person. Judgment is declaring someone should be cast into hell for what they're doing. You don't have the power to do that, and I don't either. And no man should stand before any person and say, you're going to hell for that. The God of the universe is the one who sends his Holy Ghost. You can say what's right and what's wrong based upon that word that we dig into each and every day. It's not a wild thing. It's not something that's way off base. God gives us the manner in which that we should know what's right and what's wrong. I liked Charles Spurgeon. His definition of discernment goes one step further. It's not just declaring what's right and wrong, but it's knowing the difference between what's right and what's almost right. That takes the Holy Ghost. It's not going to be within me to say what's right or even what's wrong. But the Holy Ghost and studying what God's Word says and asking God specifically for direction and for guidance within His Word, that's how we know exactly which way to go. These choice men, they knew just by the taste, just by one taste of that stuff, that it was full of death, that it was full of hell. It was going to send them to Sheol, which they called hell. And that was death, and that was the grave to them. But the fact is that they knew that death was in the pot. They knew that the wild things that were shred into the pot was going to send them death. I'm thankful for those choice men who can tell a difference of when things are dying and when things are living. Even if there's still a pulse in them, there are men with discernment who can tell when someone is in the process of dying. I work in a medical facility. I've felt a pulse before. I've felt a pulse that's weak and it's thready. That's how they describe it. It's there, but it ain't going to be for long. You can find places, spiritually speaking, that are weak and they're thready. They barely have a pulse. And just one moment, it could be just any moment, that last breath, that last beat, that last pulse, you're going to feel. And then you have no other choice than to either revive them or to let them go. Spiritually speaking, we have places. The church of today is still the strongest organism in this entire world. I believe it because anything with God on its side, it doesn't matter if it's one man and God on its side, on his side, if it's one woman or one child with God on their side, I believe that they are the strongest out of anybody that ever could take on anything. But the fact is if we don't go in the direction of God, if we don't follow after God's footsteps, if we don't follow after the choice men, after those ones who know the difference between right and almost right, if we don't follow in those footsteps, then we could end up pulseless spiritually. The fact is that there could be a day and there could be an hour that if we don't follow directly after God's precepts, after listening to the Holy Ghost and praying and seeking, after reading God's Word, after we need to be careful not to stop fellowshipping one with another and meeting to have church and all the commandments that are within the Bible, we need to make sure that we stick to those. I mean, even some of the ones that people don't like to hear about, even the ones that have to do with how we dress and how we talk and how we act and our separation from between us and the world. The Bible says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. You can't love God and the world. You can't serve those two masters. But we get away from it even further if we could do things like having. I know this is a church. This is a Southern Baptist church, and I've heard of, not seen them myself, but I've heard of women preaching in Southern Baptist churches, and I'm not saying that anything derogatory towards women, but the Bible says that women should not usurp authority over a male, that women should not teach or usurp authority over men. And Timothy, Paul teaches Timothy that should not be something that happens. The pulpit, it's not made for me. It's made for God's word to come through a man of God. I'm not saying that I am that by any means, but what I'm saying is that God works in the way that he works, despite what you and I think about it. He doesn't have to give us an explanation, though he does many times. And he works the way that he works, and we should follow after his works. Those choice men, they knew that death was in the pot. Finally, I just want to get to the last part of it. In verse number 41, it says, "But he said, then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot. "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot. I don't know if you're wondering the same thing that I am, but why in the world were they going out for wild gourds when they could have had cornbread all along? He took that meal and he cast it into the pot. The only thing that was able to turn that wild thing back into something that was safe to partake of was meal. Meal, the representation of bread. In other words, the breaking of the bread of life. In other words, the word of God. The only thing that was able to change the fate of those men, those women, they had already started passing it out. The only thing that was going to change what was in that pottage was the blessed word of God. I'm thankful for the bread of life, for it's a powerful bread of life. It's through the preached word of God that men and women and children come to know salvation. It's through the preached word of God and through the word himself. It says in John chapter number 1, that says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That word is Jesus Christ. If we wouldn't have the written down perfect word of God, we'd never know about Jesus Christ. We'd have a lot of wild things running about if we didn't have this precious word of God. Not only that, but I'm thankful for how powerful it is in that it's God-breathed. It's inspired, divinely inspired. And it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for every single person. The Word of God is something that came directly from God's lips to so many different writers for 66 books. And you can't tell me that there is 66 different books with all these different writers who wrote about the same exact thing and it come together so perfectly without some God, not some God, without the God of all the universe being in control and being in charge of this precious book. There's nothing like this book. Nothing like this book who could take a human and divide them. Divide their soul and their spirit, their joints and their marrow to where that they're cut to the quick. There's nothing like this book that's powerful enough that even in the midst of trouble, even if in the midst of tribulation, it doesn't matter what the tribulation is. If it's famine, it's got something for you in here. If you've been through a famine, there's something in this blessed book for you. If it's about temptation, there's something in here for you. If it's about toils, if it's about sin in your life, there's something in this book for you. If it's about the troubles or being physically harmed or having some part of your body that's been either abused by somebody or hurt physically or have some kind of sickness or some kind of ailment, there's something in this book that can help you through that too. If you've lost loved ones and death was knocking at your door, there's something in this book for you. If all you need is to hear from an almighty God that you don't know the sound of His voice, there's definitely something in this book for you. There's blood flowing through this book. There's breath flowing through this book. This book is precious. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's incorruptible. There's nothing wrong with it. There nothing ever has been wrong with it. If you found something wrong with it, then there's probably something wrong with you. Psalms tells us, the psalmist, Psalm 119, he says, "Thy words are very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." The reason that Elisha threw that representation of the Word of God into that pot is that there was nothing to purify that death, that destruction that was in there, other than the Word of God. There is nothing other than the Word of God and the Holy Ghost inspired preaching that will come forth and speak to a person's heart and save them. I want you to think about the Ethiopian eunuch for just a minute. He was reading the words and he didn't fully understand them. So he sent someone that was filled with the Holy Ghost to explain those words to him so he could be gloriously saved. And at the end of it, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Whether it's the blessed old book that we hold in our hand, or whether it's the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. It's the B-I-B-L-E. I can't even spell right now. Whether it's that or if it's that God's wonderful book, Divine, I'm so thankful for the God's breathed Word. They'll help us in trying times. Who here has been in trying times? I can tell you of a time when Sawyer was in the hospital. I'll be honest with you. I didn't really turn to singing all that much. I'd listen to it in the car. And yes, songs, they help me. So I love singing. I absolutely love everything about music. But it wasn't singing that helped me. It was the reading of God's word. And then oftentimes God would send me a song and I'd look and I'd say, where'd you come up with that from, God? And he'd show me the exact spot. And he showed me victory in Jesus. Despite the fact that there wasn't a whole lot of earthly victory that I had at the moment in time. I could point to so many people in this room who's been through troubles and trials, who's been in the midst of difficult situations. If I couldn't tell you about that, I could definitely tell you about the times that you were down in sin or you were downtrodden, or I couldn't tell you about those times, but I could point back to the point where you got saved. Not because I could do it of my own, but because God, through his word, preached to you through the word, and you understood that without Christ, you were a sinner on their way to hell. This book, it's precious. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We're supposed to hide its words in our heart. There's a dearth for this word in this nation at this moment. If there was no dearth for this word, then this nation would have never approved of abortion, even in the first place. If there wasn't a dearth for this word, then this nation would have never gone and said it was okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. If there was, and I'll point to the verses if you want me to, I'll take the time and I can show you exactly where it says it. Some people say that there are no verses, but it says man with man working that which is unseemly. Let's go a little bit closer to home though. Yeah, I mean, hopefully this ain't close to home, but what about alcohol? It says in this word, in Proverbs. Yeah, I know it's Old Testament, but the whole word of God's inspired or none of it is. I know it says, be ye not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's telling you that you should be more filled with the Spirit than anything else. But in Proverbs, it does tell us that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is completely unwise. There are so many things that we can get out of this book that is pure, that's clean, that's good. If we, as the people of God, would seek his face, would seek to read this book day in and day out, these perfect words, all the goodness that God has for us. I believe wholeheartedly that if we, as inspired, as Holy Ghost guided Christians through the Word of God, we could share that word with a lost and dying world. And because of that, it could be like what happened in Elisha's day. When that meal was cast into the pot, death, no harm came to any of them. My question for you tonight is, Sawyer comes and plays something on the piano softly. As you stand to your feet and bow your heads, I just ask you to ask God to search your heart. Have you been the Christian that you need to be? Did you know that you needed to be saved first? Are you a Christian in the first place? Do you know him? If you don't, we can take you down a Romans road. We can take you down other scripture to tell you that if you are a sinner in this place and you don't know Christ, there's a place for you, there's an altar for you where you can be gloriously saved. But my second question is for Christians, the ones who do know him, the ones who have been filled with the Holy Ghost, the ones who know about his precepts, his power, his perfection. Have you been in his word as much as you need to be? Have you handed out his word? Or told his word to somebody like he needed to tell them? even as the man who stands before you, I shamelessly say that I have not been the one who needs to do, or have not been the one to do that, and I need to do that more. Ask God to search your heart. Isaiah 40, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Are you passing out His word? Are you reading His word? Are you diligently in His word? Do you find His word precious? As precious as you need it to be. The altar's open. You be mindful of what God tells you to do.
Jason. And after he cast the meal in, which rightfully, just like he preached, represents the word of God, there was no testing to make sure. Just a done deal. Now pour it out and eat. 100%. Not will it cure all the problems. 100%. And they did eat without hurt. Precious, precious word of God. Appreciate that message, because this week I was, when my computers went bad, and changing that to another one, and I saw where a few years ago we endeavored to read the whole New Testament. We had the preachers in our church that read the New Testament while we were gathered in church. Just to read the God's word in His house. God stirred my heart to do that again. He hadn't told me how yet or when it started, but just to read God's word in His house, just listening. And I bet as I'm driving to have a copy of CD of God's word, just to listen to it. Whatever we need, God has supplied all the ingredients that we need in His precious word, through His blood, of course. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Thank the Lord for the good days He's given us, and now the people's been working preparing food. We've got a lot of people here, a lot of food. It's a pretty good matchup. A lot of food, a lot of people, a lot of hungry people. And no matter who you are, where you came from, please go up and fellowship with us. They're going to be playing music and singing songs and just have a glorious time getting to know each other a little bit better up in the fellowship building just as soon as we get finished here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Forgive us, Father, for not reading more, not studying.